So this week, I'd like to actually look again at the parable that we looked at last week. So if the last 3 weeks with these retelling of the parables, everybody keeps coming to me and saying, keep doing that, keep doing that. So I'm not. I'm just a contrary little four-year-old at heart. So we're going to look at the same parable again. We're going to start by reading it. This is Luke 19 from verse 11. While they were listening to this, Jesus went on to tell them a parable because he was near Jerusalem and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. He said, a man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then to return. So he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas. Put this money to work, he said, until I come back. But his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, we don't want this man to be our king. He was made king, however, and returned home. Then he sent for the servants to whom he had given the money in order to find out what they had gained with it. The first one came and said, sir, your mina has earned 10 more. Well done, my good servant, his master replied. Because you have been trustworthy in a very small matter, take charge of 10 cities. The second came and said, sir, your mina has earned 5 more. His master answered, you take charge of 5 cities. Then another servant came and said, sir, here is your mina. I have kept it laid away in a piece of cloth. I was afraid of you, because you are a hard man. You take out what you did not put in and reap what you did not sow. His master replied, I will judge you by your own words, you wicked servant. You knew, did you, that I am a hard man, taking out what I did not put in and reaping what I did not sow? Why then didn't you put my money on deposit, so that when I came back I could have recollected it with interest? Then he said to those standing by, take his mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas. Sir, they said, he already has 10. He replied, I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given. But as for the one who has nothing, even what he has will be taken away. But those enemies of mine who did not want me to be king over them, bring them here and kill them in front of me. The word of God for the people of God. So last week, we looked at the parable as a whole, right? And I kind of diverted people's attention away from the scene with the three servants to what's happening around it, right? And we saw that the parable as a whole is really about how seriously we take Jesus' claim to kingship, even though, for the time being, we basically see absolutely nothing of it, right? When Jesus tells us what is going to happen, and other than his word, there's no reason to think that any of it will happen, what do we do? And I finished with the thought that for most of us here, the question of whether we are like the first two servants, right, who took the master seriously, or whether we are like the third servant, who I kind of labeled as indifferent, is a searching question, right? And describing those two types, I'm actually going to kind of read a little bit of what I said yesterday when we were thinking about those two types. I said yesterday, but last week, right? Talking about those two types, I said, how different is your life from the people around you? Does your neighbor think you weird because you take all the Jesus thing so seriously? Do your daily choices about what you do with your time, your finances, what are your goals, where do you see yourself in 5 years? And do those things reflect that you really understand and believe and get at a heart level that Jesus really is coming back and that we really will be held accountable? Or are we like that indifferent servant? And do we manage to somehow walk that middle line, right? Never really doing anything that's going to get us in trouble should the king come back, right? Now, not offending him, not rejecting him, but also not really inconveniencing ourselves too much in the meantime, not allowing this thought that, you know, someday all this is going to change from distracting us from doing life. Because doesn't look like it's going to happen today or tomorrow. And unfortunately, I think that there are, and we said last week, a lot of really genuinely born-again, saved Christians who are going to be deeply ashamed at His coming. Because their life choices, what they did with their time, what they did with their money, what they did with their goal setting, what they pursued, what they demonstrated by their choices as being important to them, is all stuff that the Master said at the very beginning, this isn't going to last, don't bother with it, it burns. This lasts forever. This is what I cherish, this is why I created the world and why I put you in it. And they put all their eggs over there. And it's all gone. And they're ashamed. They're not thrown out. They enter the kingdom. But they enter the kingdom in shock and dismay. Because everything they cared about, everything they invested themselves in, turned to dust. And on the other side, if we take the king seriously, if we understand that his word to us isn't an order or a command, but an opportunity, if we take him seriously and we order our lives according to what he has told us is important to him, then he knows about our choices. He appreciates his choices. He takes delight in our choices, and he will reward our choices. Like I said last week, not in proportion to the greatness of our sacrifice, but in proportion to the greatness of the one who accepts the sacrifice. And at that point last week, I didn't ask, but I could have, which one are you? And I know, because people come and talk with me sometimes, that some people walked out saying, I'm the third servant. But I didn't ask intentionally, which one are you? Because it's a misleading question. One of the things that parables do is they exaggerate differences. Right? This is how we think in abstraction. We take real-life things that are actually gray and messy, and to understand them, we abstract them into absolutes. And the first two servants here and the third servant are extractions, abstractions. They're absolutes. They're categories to help us to think. And in reality, we're not all either here or there. We are not simple people. Our hearts are messy, complicated things. And we all live day by day, moment by moment, moving back and forth on this spectrum. Because all of us identify at some level with the third servant, And I think we all do at some level. Maybe last week you sat there and you just said, man, as I described this person that doesn't want to upset the king, but you know doesn't want to be inconvenienced too much, maybe you sat there and you said, that's me, black and white, right? Or maybe you just kind of said, you know what? Sometimes I'm a little bit like that. I think all of us, more or less, identify with that third servant, and so today I want to really look at him more closely, right? What is up with that third servant? So, what's the basic problem with a third servant? Anybody want to take a stab? Third servant's the one who said, here's your mina back. Yeah, we're getting a little bit ahead there, right? What's the first basic thing? He doesn't want to serve the king, right? Because the most basic little thing is when the king says, here's a mina, invest it until I come back. He doesn't want to. He doesn't want to do what the king says. Now, remember, in the parable, he's still in contrast to the people that object to the king. He's not against the king. He's one of the servants of the king. He's not one of these other citizens who sends a petition. He's from the guy's household. He's probably for the king. He probably thinks it's a great idea that this guy be king. Right? He probably thinks the world would be a much better place if everyone accepted the king and did things his way. But the idea that he should have to set aside what he wants to give his time and attention to in order to give time and attention to the king's business seems unfair to him. And because he believes the king is making this unfair demand on him, he thinks the king is harsh. He thinks the king is demanding. He resents the king's demand that he set aside his own affairs to do the king's will. And we all know that resentment is no motivation to do anything for anyone. People who resent will often do, but the motivation isn't resentment, right? The motivation is the guilt. So, kind of having a view of this third servant, I find it interesting how often people can read this parable, and if they are honest, recognize that they identify with the third servant. I don't often do this. Quick show of hands. Anybody, when I say that, kind of say, oh, yeah, I know what you're talking about. Okay, yeah, fair number of hands, right? Now, anybody want to throw out in what do you mean by that when you identify with him? Is it the thought that, oh, I know my life hasn't brought enough return? Is that the part that we identify with? Or is it that sense of, I know that you're harsh? I'll be honest. That's what I've always kind of identified with. We see him tell the king to his face that he is harsh and demanding. And part of me says, yeah. Not all the time, but it's a familiar feeling. We all know what it's like somewhere in life experience to be forced to submit to something that we believe is unfair. And so we identify with the servant. He's going to get in trouble, and he knows it. And so he says, I might as well say what everybody here knows. We know that this third servant, he's kind of the bad guy of the parable. But you read through it, and I think a lot of people, maybe not everybody, a lot of people get to him when he tells the king what he thinks, and we think, yeah, he's got a good point. And reading the parable, but you can't help but look back at the king at this point with a suspicious eye. And I think in part that's how the parable works. We get to this third servant, and he says to the king, well, you know what? I'm going to tell you what I think. And we look back at the king, we look at his the things he's said, we look at his behavior in the parable, and we think, yeah. We know for instance, right, looking at, you know, this kind of the suspicious eye that I think we can look back at the king with, when he looks at the servant and he says, "You wicked servant." At that point in the parable, how many people turn around and look like, "Yeah, that guy's awful." I mean, I don't. I mean, honestly, you read the parable, and the third servant tells the king, "You are harsh and demanding. You are unfair. Here's your own. I took nothing of yours." And he says, "You wicked servant." And I mean, part of me just wants to say, you are so full of yourself. Wicked? Because he doesn't do what you do? It all seems kind of exaggerated. Wicked for what? For not dropping everything to run around with your Mina for you? And the king actually starts to really look like what the servant said. And at this point, and again, I'm relating my own experience, you start to feel guilty for identifying here. Because we know what the parable's doing. We know that the king represents Jesus. And yet, we can easily identify with the servant who resents what he feels are unfair demands. We know that we're supposed to be so in love with Jesus that we want nothing all day long, every day, except to do His will. But in reality, we often don't. And then we feel forced into it by pastors and church schedules and activities, and our daily devotional that kind of gives another little edge of guilt with this view of this life where just we run happily after Jesus all the time. I don't even go to work anymore. I just stand on the street corner and tell people about Jesus. And God meets all my needs. And we hear some beautiful witness testimony of somebody who's just so full of the Spirit of God, doing His will all day long. And we think, that's supposed to be me. And we feel these tremendous demands being laid on us. And we resent it. I'm supposed to want to serve the king. But I just want to take a nap. For a month. Right? And as that resentment grows, and it does grow, because we never deal with it, because we can't even face it, how often can you just honestly say, Lord, I resent your demand on my life? We don't do that. And so the resentment grows. And oftentimes we can feel more and more that God is harsh and demanding. Although we would not let ourselves say it. And I think that is why we often identify with that third servant. Because from the servant's point of view, the king has put this unfair demand on him. He resents it. He's not interested. He doesn't want to serve the king. And we sometimes, and again, this is not black and white categories, you are or you aren't. This is one of the many things awash in our soul. We feel that way about God. So, is that what the parable is saying? Is the parable saying that for those lucky few who want to do what the king says, everything's golden and rosy and they're going to be given these ridiculous rewards that they don't deserve? But for the rest of us, there's nothing but resentful submission to a God who demands that we set our lives aside to serve him, and then we get in trouble for it? Obviously not. But if that's not what the parable is saying, then what did we miss? Because I really think if we're honest, we admit that we get his point of view. So is that the point of view of the parable? And if not, then what did we miss? And what we miss is that what the third servant says about the king, as much as it kind of rings true with us, it is not true. And this is one of our problems in life. Okay? We, kind of people here, right, and in churches like ours, we say that the ultimate test of truth is the Word of God. Okay? We don't actually test truth that way. We, like everyone around us, we test truth for the most part with whether it rings true with our experience. Now, our heads may do a little bit better in wrestling with what the Word of God says. But in our hearts, so often, what we see as true is simply what resonates. And in this parable, the point of view of the third servant resonates. But it's not true. The king is not harsh or demanding. From the point of view of the servant, he looks that way. But he's not. He doesn't take what's his, what's not his. He doesn't reap where he didn't sow. There's nothing in the parable that he does that's anything like that. And yes, the king responds to the servant with a bit of a sarcasm. Oh, you knew, did you? Right? When we say it that way, it becomes more clear that no, that's patently false. The third servant doesn't know his master. Because he doesn't know his master, he doesn't understand the commandments. He doesn't understand what his master is doing, giving the command. And so he resents it. And because he resents it, he's unable to serve the king from his heart. This is the point that I really want to kind of stop and dwell on and kind of revisit today. The servant who doesn't serve the king resents him because he doesn't know him. Last week or this week, if you have seen yourself in part or in whole in the third servant, you may recognize that you don't serve the king with your heart. That you don't see everything you are and everything you have as being all his. And that being right and good. Not God demanding of us something that we think of as ours, but just really seeing that, no, it's the best thing in the world that everything is his and for him. When preachers talk about complete devotion, about giving every thought and every minute to Jesus, maybe part of you thinks, why? Why should I? Why isn't my life at least in part my life? And then another part of you right away feels guilty for not being devoted. And you would never say it, but you think God is harsh. as much as you feel that way, as often as you feel that way, don't respond to the parable by trying to go out and serve him. As much as you feel resentment, as much as you feel that God is harsh, don't try to go out and fix the problem by doing his work. He does not need another five minas. If we want to read into the parable a little bit, the king didn't give this money to his servants and tell them to go invest it because he needed the income. These extra minas are pocket pennies for this king. He did this because he wanted to elevate his servants. He wanted to bring them into his work. His command to them was providing them with an opportunity, an undreamt of opportunity, to go from being slaves to noblemen. He doesn't need your five minas. God doesn't give you the command. God doesn't invite you into his work because he needs it. It's not in his interest. You doing God's work is not in God's interests. Kind of a funny thought. It's in your interest. And if you don't want to do it, don't do it yet. Instead, get to know him. The whole problem with the third servant here is that he doesn't know his master. Give him some attention. Spend time in his word, not getting your morning check mark, but being with him. By talking with him about whatever it is that's going on in your life, and not trying to present it in the right Christian life, not trying to be the right person or whatever, just wherever you are, whatever you're dealing with, however you're dealing with it, just whatever it is that's today, bring God in a little bit. He knows. He knows what you're dealing with, and guess what? He knows that you are dust. I've been reminding myself of that. He knows that you're dust. What do you expect of dust? Spend time with him by singing to him. Or even just by taking a walk. And as often as you remember it, as you go on a walk, you look at a tree, stop and think, God made that. Just spend some time with him. If you don't want to serve God, if you feel that his demands are harsh, if you wish you could just be left alone to do your own thing without another guilt trip of what Christians are supposed to be doing, you're not bad. And you don't need that guilt trip. The only problem is that you just don't know him well enough to see how good he is, to see how wonderful and gracious his offer of you joining him in what he's doing really is. Any connection you may feel or see with that third servant, don't beat yourself up about it. Just recognize that the problem is that you don't know him well enough and get to know him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the clear affirmation in your word that you are good, that you're more than just good, Lord, that you are beautiful, that you are glorious, that everything about you is just heart-rapturing. And Lord, every now and then we experience little glimpses of that, but Lord, too often it seems distant. And Lord, we just recognize that so much in our life is not the way that it should be, and that too often we don't even have the right motivation to address it. But Lord, we thank you that we can fix that with your help. Lord, that you have given us the means of grace, that you have given us your word, you've given us access to your presence. Lord, that any time we want, we can spend time with you, developing our relationship, getting to know you better, opening our hearts and our minds more and more to you, and that we know as much as we do that, we will come to love you more. We will come to understand you and your priorities better. Lord, we will be changed by that exposure to your presence. And Lord, that is what we long for. And then the things you want us to do, that will come later. Heavenly Father, we ask you this week to help us just to spend time with you and get to know you better, Lord. That we would not have these hard thoughts about you, Lord, that only get in the way of our lives becoming what you want them to be. Lord, we ask this, that our lives would be really transformed, but ultimately so that your name would be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.